Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Folks, I love cheesy love songs. How many people love cheesy love songs? When I was a kid, one would come on the radio and I'd listen, you know, and I'd imagine what my life would be like one day, you know, when I get that feeling and I finally meet that person and at last my time has come along. Even as a kid, I was quick to call radio stations to dedicate songs to people. How many people have done that before? Remember the panic you felt when you thought it was going to come and you're like trying to record it and wait, it's coming up next. Oh, yeah, that's coming up. And finally, you know, you get it, you know. And if you were really smooth, you'd get that dedication recorded on an audio tape and actually be able to give it to the person that you made the dedication for. There's nothing worse than when you call the person up, hey, I dedicated a song to you. Did you hear it? Like, no. You know. Spent 5 hours trying to do this. For those of you who are under 25, an audio cassette is this thing. It had tape in it. You could pull it out once in a while, and you take a pen and you wind it back up again. And you could use it over and over and over and over and over again. Kendra and I have been together for so long. It's going to be 15 years this summer. I can't believe it. Yes. And I'm sure that if I dug around somewhere in our attic that I could find a few mixtapes that I made you. I'm not even sure if I remember all the songs that were on it. And to be honest with you, it doesn't matter. I don't even think I have anything to play it on anymore, you know. So the connecting music this morning is a great example of a cheesy romantic song that really epitomizes this notion of ideal love. At Last by Etta James encompasses the grandeur of being on cloud nine. She says, at last my time has come along. My love has come along. My lonely days are over. My life's like a song. The skies above are blue. My heart was wrapped up in a clover the night I looked at you. And I found a dream I could speak to, a dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill that I'd never known. Yes, yes, you smile, and oh, the spell was cast. And here we are in heaven. For you are mine at last. Wow. What a picture. What a picture of the epitome of love, describing a love that just rocks your world. When you love someone like that, everything just kind of seems to align. Priorities start to shift. The nectar of love becomes the only thing that can satisfy. Everything else just kind of stops when that spell of love is cast. All things in life now fall under this umbrella of love. At last, baby. At last. Woo. Kendra and I met at Chi-Chi's Mexican restaurant. How many people remember Chi-Chi's, by the way? I was in Bible school at Philadelphia Biblical University, and I was working at a Chi-Chi's out there. And I wanted to come home and make some money, so I transferred for the summer to the Chi-Chi's by the Lehigh Valley Mall. And the first day that we met, I walked into the restaurant, and I was having a little bit of a problem. And here's the problem. Shortly before I came to work, I was literally getting on my clothes, and I got a phone call from like three different members in my family, back to back to back, that my oldest sister, Kim, was in labor with my nephew, Jaden. Our family was incredibly excited about this, because this was kind of like the first grandchild to be born in the baby, and I was super pumped, too. I couldn't wait to become an uncle. And so the first day I was working on the job at Chi-Chi's, I walk in and I found my manager and I said, listen, I'm so thankful. Like, thank you so much for transferring me from the Philly Chi-Chi's and I'm really happy to be here, but can I go? His name was Kenny and Kenny's like, what? And I'm like, I know, I'm sorry. I know it's my first day and everything, but my sister's in labor and, you know, I really want to be there. It's the first baby in our family. And so he kind of was like, I was expecting him to say, no, sorry, suck it up. But he goes, yeah, sure, you could go. I was like, wow, all right. And he said, but you have to go tell your partner who you're sharing the section with. Well, my partner was Kendra. So I'm like, I walk up to her like, hi, how you doing? My name's Mike. And I extend my handshake. Nice to meet you. I got to go. She's like, what? I said, oh, my sister's having a baby and I really want to be there. Now, the restaurant was pretty busy. I think it may have been a Saturday, which is one of the busiest days of the restaurant. So we had a big section together that we were splitting. And so I said, I'm really sorry about that. And she was very gracious and, you know, she kind of smiled and looked at me and said, "Okay, no problem. You know, nice to meet you too." Did you ever have somebody say, "Okay, no problem, nice to meet you too," but what they're really saying is, "You're gonna pay for this later"? And so, you know, we didn't exactly start off on a good note. But in time, my boyish charm, my incredibly good looks, my suave hair, my humility, was just simply too much for her to withstand. And we started kind of dating and hanging out a lot. Now, the staff at the restaurant was pretty close staff. And once a week on Sunday after the, I don't know why they chose a Sunday to do this, but after the restaurant would close, a bunch of the staff at Chi-Chi's would get together and sing karaoke. And it was just a lot of fun, you know? And we were really into this. And I'd never sung karaoke before, but I learned to make a fool of myself very quickly. And I remember the one night, we're all hanging out singing karaoke, and I reached over and under the table, you know, I took her hand, and she took mine, and she didn't let go, right? And the rest, ladies and gentlemen, was history. And I knew I had to go home and make a mixtape. That's right. You see, when you're young and you're in love, that love blinds you, it gets a grip on you, and it turns you all inside out and twists you up. I admire that aspect of young love. It's a lot of fun. The infatuation and that gravitas of love creates this umbrella under which all aspects of life, seemingly, and for many star-crossed lovers, unfortunately temporarily, have meaning. And all kinds of new priorities begin to take shape. Because the intensely big, preeminent feeling of the relationship itself creates that umbrella. If you want to see someone dumbstruck, just look at a young person in love. Nothing else matters to them. I work in a high school. I see this all the time. You get two kids who think that they're in love. It's like they're inseparable. And they'll do anything they can to get out of class, you know, to go meet by the water fountain or whatever. And let me tell you, it's not always pretty. You know, they make me feel uncomfortable, so I try hard to make them feel uncomfortable. So if they're doing something like a little smoochy in the hallway, you know, I walk right up to them. I just kind of stand really close and stand. Sometimes I'll start applauding. Okay. Yeah, all right. Or I'll tell them, listen, I'll meet you here tomorrow. I'm going to have my wife come in, and we're going to give you a run for your money. No, I'm just kidding. I want them to know how uncomfortable they make me feel. Listen, when they are that way, nothing else matters. Years of morals and ethics instilled by faithful parents just go flying out the window as this thing called logic and reasoning now fall under their love umbrellas, right? How many people have a teenager at home whose instinct and common sense has flown out the window, all right? I was there too. But as time progresses, the excitement of the newness of love starts to fade. Anticipation can wane. Relationships become to require work. Suddenly, our umbrellas start to shrink a bit, don't they? And we learn that love requires something called commitment and steadfastness and loyalty. And if properly navigated, it can transition into something much deeper. Love becomes worth the price if we are willing to pay it. Love becomes a matter of choosing another as much as affection for another. In England, they call umbrellas a bumbershoot. Isn't that cool? Umbrellas in England are called bumbershoots. The UK always has a way of making things sound a lot smarter, don't they? And so the title of my message this morning is called Quintessential Bumbershoots. In other words, our most important umbrellas. The topic I'm tackling this morning has been a burden that's been on my heart for a long time now. You see, the tenor of our culture dictates many notions that this idea of truth is relative, that my needs and my desires are what help to shape and design that truth. And the value of that truth is determined by how that truth makes me feel. Truth has become more a matter of human sentiment and less of something that stands beyond and above what we feel. Because this mentality is pervasive in our culture, many times it creeps into our own lives as well. and even our own lives as believers. I know it can creep into mine. For many of us, myself included, our relationship with Jesus Christ, springboarded by a salvation experience that was new and was exciting, that turned our worlds around and twisted us inside out, that got us on fire, that made us want to go out and make a mixtape, dwindles as time passes by and our faith begins to require work, as our bumper shoots begin to shrink, shadowed by this thing called the cost of Christ. I love how we use that word, I'm on fire. We throw it around. It's like the charismatic credo. You know, are you on fire? You feeling on fire? I'm on fire. I'm like, what are we, a hemorrhoids commercial? Bill, you can edit that out later. But we don't understand, guys, that our faith does require work. Josephine said it this morning. We're called to take up our crosses. There's something called the cost of Christ. And if we're not careful, we treat our relationships with Jesus like a love affair that's kind of dwindled. We lose our first love. And the depth of what that love is intended to be, a love affair with Jesus Christ that lasts from here to eternity, that's not something that's far off that we can gain one day, but something that applies to us and has meaning and value now in this life and in this existence, where we allow Jesus to be the preeminent source of our lives, where we value and worth, and where our value and our worth are measured not by how we feel, but how they glorify him. Understanding who Jesus is goes far beyond the infatuation of At Last by Etta James. And it can be found in several big ideas. And here's the first one. The preeminence of Christ creates an umbrella, a quintessential bumper shoot, so to speak, under which all aspects of my life, both big and small, have value and have meaning. The preeminence of Jesus creates this umbrella where value and meaning have life and have application that go far beyond just how I feel. It's not something that's out there that one day I can achieve. It has meaning now. Let's take a look, folks, at our scripture this morning. Sorry if you can't see that too clearly. If you have your Bibles, we're going to get into Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Just to give you a little background while you're looking it up. Everything in this four-chapter letter by Paul indicated that he was writing to the Colossians from prison. He had never met the church at Colossae. The church was founded by a guy named Epaphras, all right? And he was a faithful steward and apostle of Paul and follower of Christ. By the time Paul's letter reached Epaphras and the Colossian church, they were starting to struggle with certain cultural influences and pressures of the time. The church had made a name for themselves, which was kind of grounded in Christ, but it was starting to creep away from what its intention was to be. Simple drift from the apostolic roots that Paul wanted Epaphras to establish in the Colossae church. Paul does not begin the chapter by introducing himself, but what he does is reintroduces the great revelation of Jesus Christ and his purposes. So I'm going to do what Grubb does, Grubby style. I'm going to give you kind of a little bit of a running commentary through these verses. So verse 15, it says, he is the image, literally the fullest image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see, his rank and his dignity, folks, becomes first among all creation. He has preeminence in all created things. And the word there for preeminent is in Greek, prototoukos, prototoukos. And it comes from the word protos, from which means foremost in time, order, and importance. Foremost in time, in order, and importance. And it's where we get in English the word prototype. How many people have a collection? It's something you collect. We have something that you collect at home, all right? If what you collect is something that is made, if you can find the prototype of that thing that's collectible, it's worth an insane amount of money. If you're a toy collector, for example, and you find the prototype of that toy, the original one, I mean, the value of that flies up. Jesus here, Paul's saying, is the prototukos, the prototype, the original, the foremost of all things important. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." You see, he has preeminence in all things that are spiritual. Verse 17, "He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." Literally, the wording there means to fit and to hold together. I think this is cool. It shows how the preeminence of Christ holds everything together. Without him, nothing fits and nothing holds. "He's also the head of the body," verse 18, "the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." I think this phrase, "the firstborn from the dead," is very interesting here in light of our recent time, because we just celebrated Easter. And resurrection is kind of in our rearview mirrors. "So that he himself will come to have first place in" what? "Everything." In everything. If you take the prototukos from the dead, in light of verse 15's prototukos over all creation, you have this idea. That Jesus was born at birth to live forever, and he resurrected to live forever. He is our second Adam. He is our second Adam. Here we also see the concept of this thing called inheritance and birthright. So Jesus being the preeminent, the foremost of everything, there's a sense of ownership, of inheritance, of birthright. He has that birthright. Why? Because he was before all things and he created all things. Verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Who's him? In Jesus. "And through him to reconcile all things to himself." This word reconcile is incredibly interesting. It's important because in the Greek, it was actually coined by Paul, and it's not found anywhere else in any of the New Testament or any other ancient literature. This word to reconcile all things to himself. This is huge. It means that Jesus is establishing a new true order of relationship. It means that our relationship and how we connect and how we relate to God has shifted through Jesus and his work on the cross. It means that Jesus, the propitiation for our sins, took the sins, past, present, future, upon himself. And that wrath of God, the wrath that we deserve, has now shifted. And now we have access to the presence of God that goes beyond the veil. We don't have to stand outside the temple, away from the presence of God. We now can engage God because he has reconciled all things through the death and resurrection on the cross. This is huge. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth and things in heaven." We see this reference twice, folks, in the beginning of the scripture. Heaven and earth and all things on earth as they are in heaven. Does that sound familiar? Where have we heard this phrase before, "on earth as it is in heaven"? In the Lord's Prayer. And I find this interesting. I think Paul's doing this on purpose. He's using that lingo, that language there. That earth is first and then heaven. This is exactly how it is in the Lord's Prayer. The preeminence of Christ in heaven is something that all religious people can get. It's his preeminence on earth which aligns with heaven, and that requires things through prayer, obedience, through our engagement in ministry, that practically and sometimes pragmatically we as believers don't get. It escapes us from time to time. This leads us to our next big idea. The grandeur of Christ in heaven and in earth enables us to earth heaven in our daily lives. Let me say that again. The grandeur of Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth enables us to earth heaven in our daily lives. This is a powerful notion. And it's amazing. I feel like it's at the heart and the crux of who Jesus is. You want to talk about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, what makes him distinct amongst other gods. And it's this, that we have access to heaven here on earth. And it's not some kind of mystical thing. It's not some kind of weird thing. But sometimes as Christians, we get this notion that, well, we live here on this earth, we suffer through, we kind of teeter through life, hoping not to mess up too much, to be a good person, so that one day we will achieve like our sense of presence with Him, heaven far away in the clouds with God and the angels. That's not what being Christian is all about. It's about taking the value of heaven, what heaven is, what Jesus did, and earthing heaven here in our daily lives. That God has a plan for us. It's not some faraway thing on a floaty little cloud. It's for the here and now, earthing heaven. This, folks, is what Jesus, the firstborn preeminent power over all things that hold value, intends for us to be our quintessential Bumbershoot. This is but one aspect of what makes Him unique. Why? Because every aspect of my life plugs into and falls under the Bumbershoot of His intention, the beautiful poetry of His pleasure for existence and for life itself, the restoration of all things through love, through power, and the work of the cross. This idea carries weight for us as believers and responsibility for us who name Jesus as Lord. Sometimes we don't allow Jesus to be preeminent. We have those things in our lives that we hold away from Him. See, Paul's creating a very special and unusual vocabulary here, and it's all about ordering our lives to this thing called the preeminence of Jesus. Preeminent over what? Here's another big idea. That Jesus is preeminent spiritually, that He's preeminent in our souls and minds, and that He's preeminent in our bodies, even physically. One day, our bodies will be resurrected. But what happens, folks, when we don't allow Jesus to be preeminent in those areas? What happens when the preeminent of Christ falls under our own Bumbershoots instead of forming them? To me, it's all about where we place value. Sometimes we don't really understand the value of the preeminence of Christ. Just like the church in Colossae, we allow ourselves to be misguided and misdirected by the culture, by philosophies, by ideas, by other truths. In many cases, we understand the value of the walk with the Lord, the value of a faith in Christ in our minds, but we don't allow Jesus to really be preeminent in our spiritual lives, in our minds, in our bodies, in our thoughts. Every year at my kids' school, there is a talent show, and my kids always come to me like around this time of year, and they say, "Dad, like the talent show's coming up. Do you think I could be in the talent show?" And I'm like, "Well, sure, you could be in the talent show. What would you like to do?" And they say, "Well, what if I tell jokes?" I'm like, "Okay. Do you know any jokes?" "No, not really." "Well, then it might not be a good idea for you guys to tell jokes. What else can you do?" My daughter will say, "Well, I play the cello. What if I play the cello?" Now, folks, you can come to my house and you can listen to my daughter play the cello if you want. Have you ever heard a seal dying and giving birth at the same time? Feel free to come on over. We had a friend over the other day, and the conversation was kind of coming to a lull, and Kendra goes, "Trin, go get your cello, play your cello." we kind of like get really serious, like it's going to be really good, and then she's like, "Okay." And then the person's like, and they're not sure how to react. Like, is it okay for me to laugh? You know what I mean? And we just get really serious, like it's good. Like, yeah. So why am I bringing this up? Listen, my kids understand the value of being in the talent show and standing before their peers and, getting that, like, the accolades that come with that. But they don't really understand the work it's going to take to get there. And I'll tell them, guys, if you're going to be in the talent show, you have to find a skill that you refine so much it's going to make you shine in front of that crowd. What does that look like? And once I start to unpack what that looks like, they kind of back down, like, maybe we could just go and watch the talent show. And my point to my children is this. If that value of the talent show was really preeminent, they would do whatever it took. Whatever it took for them to get to that point. My students are like this as well. I teach English at Freedom High School. So many times I'll go up to my students and I'll say, "Guys, listen, what is it that you want to do?" "What do you mean?" "What's your big plan?" "Well, I want to be in the NBA. "Oh, you're going to be in the NBA? "Yeah, I'm going to be in the NBA one day. That's my goal. Okay, well, so you play for Freedom's team, right? How's that going? Oh, I'm not on Freedom's team. Oh, okay, so you're like on a club team, like something outside of high school? Like, no, I'm not on that either. I'm like, are you on any team? No, I'm not on any team. You know, but I could ball in the yard, man. I could ball in the yard, you know. You know, they think that like an NBA scout's gonna be like driving by like, wow, look at that kid in the playground, you know? Sign him up, you know? You see, if that's really what they wanted, if they really wanted to have that goal, they would strip everything away from their life, and that value would be preeminent and take precedence in their life, and they wouldn't care about nothing else except getting to that point. And I tell them, if that's what your goal is, then talk to somebody who's actually there, or go read up on somebody who's been through it and actually achieved that goal and find out what they went through, and then you go and you come back and you tell them you still want to be in the NBA. My wife was going through nursing school. And, you know, my whole family is going through the gauntlet of everything that encompassed, you know. And I asked a girl one time in my class, like, well, what's your plan? What do you want to do? She said, I want to be a nurse. I said, honey, come here. And I opened up my laptop. I said, what does that say? She said, it says 29%. And I said, that's your grade in my class. How are you going to go to nursing school if you can't even pass my class? Are you passing anything? She said, no. I said, well, you better figure it out soon if you really want to become a nurse, all right? See, she doesn't understand. She gets the value of becoming a nurse, but she doesn't understand that it needs to have preeminence in her life. One of my students was sitting there. This kid, I'm going to call him Jimmy. So Jimmy's sitting in the back of my room, and day after day after day, he'd come in, he'd put his head down. Even when his head's up, he's not really paying attention, you know. So I'd walk up to him, and he'd kind of have this really dry look on his face, and I'd be like, Jimmy, are you going to do anything today? And then he'd always do the same thing. He'd like look at me and smile like in this really creepy way. No. Okay, Jimmy. The next day, Jimmy, do you have your homework? No. You know, over and over again. Finally, I said to him, Jimmy, let me ask you a question, man. He said, what? What's your plan? Are you going to graduate? Have you passed anything? No. So what's your plan? Well, when I turn 18, I'm going to sign myself out of school, and then I'm going to sit in my parents' basement and play video games for a long time. And I said, I shook his hand, right? I shook his hand, and he said, why are you shaking my hand? I said, because you get it. He's like, what do you mean? I said, you're honest, you know? At least he's honest, you know? And so we had to talk about, like, what that would actually look like and the misery that that type of life would lead to for this poor young man. But I appreciated the fact that at least he understood, you know, the only value I have in my life is to basically be apathetic. And he was kind of walking in that value, but at least it had a certain value, and then he knew it had preeminence in his life. If we don't understand what has preeminence in our life, we're missing the mark. And guess what? We can trick ourselves into thinking something has preeminence when it really does or does not, especially Jesus. This leads to our next big idea. If Jesus does not have preeminence in our life, then something else does. Amen? If Jesus does not have preeminence over our bodies, over our souls, our minds, over everything spiritual, then we are missing the mark. Karl Barth said this, a human mind left unfettered is nothing but a factory of idols. Is nothing but a factory of idols. And those idols, guys, can become our bumper shoots, our go-to things, the places that we feel in our lives hold value. Grubby and I were talking about this message, and you know, he kind of helped get me prepared for this, and he was talking about a really interesting adage that's been part of creative writers for a long time. And the origination of this saying came from a guy named Arthur Quiller Couch. He was an author, and he said this, that when you're writing, and in creative writing, you have to be willing to, quote-unquote, kill your darlings. You have to be willing to give up that piece of the plot that you just want to hold on to so much, that character that you love so much, you know, that idea. You have to be willing to make those revisions and kill your darlings. Somebody once asked Stephen King, you know, what do you do to make your works accessible to all people? And he said this, kill your darlings, even when it breaks your egocentric little scribbler's heart, kill your darlings. And I think we need to kill our darlings today. Spiritually, folks, we think that Jesus has preeminence, that he's alive and he's at work in our lives, that we're on fire. But in reality, we really value our own spirituality. We find our own calling and our own ministry, our own theology, and our pride puffs us up. We spend time consumed with everything and everything that everyone's doing wrong, determining what real Christianity looks like. For some of us, worship can become a bumper shoot as well, if it's more about the worship and less about the one who's being worshiped. For some of us, we adopt this Burger King Christianity. The old saying of Burger King, you can have it what? Your way. And we go to church when we want to, or when certain people are preaching, or when we're not that tired. We forget about the value of being around people, of being in relationships with one another, of being part of this thing called the body of Christ. Sometimes we avoid the church altogether. And our bumper shoots go from something like this. And don't make fun of me, this is a vintage Mickey Mouse umbrella. Kevin Lexo said I can get $50 on eBay for it. Our bumper shoots go from something like this, that we think have us covered, to something like this. This is what we think our bumper shoot's doing, but in reality, it's just this. And it doesn't do much, does it? We deceive ourselves into thinking we can be in the talent show, but that talent show doesn't really have preeminence. Sometimes our own selves, our own lives have preeminence. We sing worship songs, we read the word, we do our devotionals, we make sure to show up early for our small groups, but we go home and we speak harshly to our families. We go home and we lord ourselves over our spouses. We love ourselves, not others, just as Christ loves his church. And when no one else is around, we flip open that computer screen and we fulfill our bodily lusts and desires with a perversion of love. Fulfilling our desires can become preeminent. Our umbrellas go from this to this. So where do we go from here? How can we get back to that place where Jesus is truly preeminent on earth as he is in heaven? I believe, folks, that we need to kill our darlings. You guys can start playing a little bit. Does everyone have a bumper shoot? I wanted to give you all something that you can have in your hand that you can physically see. A symbolic gesture, so to speak. I struggled with this because I thought, is it a little kitschy? But I thought, nah, you know. I want you guys to take this and stick it somewhere that you can see in your house. When you look at that thing, you can say, is my bumper shoot my bumper shoot? Is that the thing that I'm giving to myself, that I've made preeminent in my life? Because folks, Jesus doesn't want your bumper shoot to be like this. He doesn't want your bumper shoot to be even like this. He wants your bumper shoot to be what he intended it to be, what he created you to be, where you can earth heaven, because he has preeminence in your life and he has you covered from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, that all things have value, that all things in who you were made to be fall under the auspice of the preeminence of Christ. Not just the big things in your life, not just those big God moments that we hold on to, that we set as like what we need to be doing or what God should be doing, our own little stinky drink umbrella bumper shoots, but the small things, the same Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead, who took the wrath of God upon himself, who spoke all cosmos into being, is the same God that is present with you when you're praying with your wife. It's the same God who's interested in the big things in your life and the little ones. The same God who's with you when you're alone in your room reading your Bible, when you're at work at the copy machine talking to your coworkers, when you're holding your child's hand in the movie theater. Jesus is preeminent over your life. Amen? Let's all stand. I want you to take your little bumper suits and just hold them in your hand. If you and your wife are together this morning and there's a bumper shoot that you both have kind of been struggling with, that you both have been holding on to, a dream, a goal, something that you feel has even had that preeminence in your life other than Jesus, you can hold on to him together. And we're going to pray. We need to get back to our first loves this morning and give Jesus complete precedence over every aspect of our lives, our heavenly destinies, as well as our earthly lives in the here and now. Jesus, folks, must have first, full, and final place in our hearts. In Psalm 96, verse 9, the psalmist said, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." So I'm going to pray. I'm going to get mine out too. I'm praying over my bumper sheet as well. If you've been struggling with something being preeminent in your life and you're not giving it back to God, God is not far away. You just need to repent. You need to give your bumper sheet back to him. We need to kill our darlings, our ill-conceived bumper sheets, and give Jesus preeminence over our bodies, over our spiritual lives, over our minds, and over our spirits. Father God, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are preeminent over all things, over all creation, God, that you spoke the cosmos into being. And with that same breath, Father God, you knew us before the foundations of this earth were even created, God. You had a plan for our lives to be born in the here and now. We thank you, God, that through the work on the cross, you have given us access to your presence, Father, that we do not have to stand outside the temple looking in, God. We have access to you, to your presence, to your power. So, Father, this morning we give our bumper shoots to you. For those of us, Father God, who've allowed our own pride to puff up, we've made our faith our bumper shoot. We've made our religion our bumper shoot. Our theology and our philosophies, God, are what set precedence in our lives. Become our quintessential bumper shoots, Father, we give them back to you. For those of us, Father, who've allowed fear to be that bumper shoot, God, because we've allowed fear to take a grip in our lives and it has us crippled so that we can't move, God, we know, Lord, that it's dysfunctional. We know, Lord, that we don't want to be in it, and yet we don't know how to not make fear the preeminent thing in our lives. Father, we give our bumper shoots back to you. For those of us, Father, who have allowed our finances, God, making money, Father, being successful in this life, our careers, our occupations, God, our plan for our lives and not your plan for us, Father, for us who have made that our bumper shoot, God, we give it back to you. For those of us, Father, who are struggling, God, because we've suffered, we've been diagnosed with things, our life hasn't gone the way we thought, Father God, and we've allowed anger and bitterness to become the quintessential preeminent thing in our life, Father, we give our bumper shoots back to you. For those of us, God, who have allowed our pride to set in, who've allowed recognition, God, of others to become preeminent, Father, we give our bumper shoots back to you. For those who have allowed the opinions of other people, Father, the fear of man to set in, and that's the preeminent thing, God, we give our bumper shoots back to you. We declare in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that you, Jesus Christ, firstborn from the dead, firstborn over all creation, God, we give our umbrellas to you. And we declare, Lord, that you have preeminence over our lives, over our bodies, over our spirits, over our minds. We give it to you, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and you are in control. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.